right, quick story. When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate who was the life of the party type. He had a big personality, very charismatic. He was that kind of guy who everybody noticed when he walked in the room. And he had also spent several years battling a pretty serious opioid addiction. Everybody hear me? Suddenly my sound kind of dropped out. He was only about a year into his recovery journey. And the Pentecostal school that we attended together, it wasn't very enthusiastic about 12-step programs. It was the kind of Pentecostalism that believed if you just prayed hard enough and you read your Bible enough and had enough Holy Spirit, that would be enough to keep addiction at bay. You know the type. But something started to feel a little bit off when I didn't see him around the dorms very often. While I was drowning in papers and practicums and Greek vocabulary, he was constantly traveling to prophecy conferences, meeting with pastors and getting invited to speak at churches. One night in the dorm lounge, he was telling me about all these conferences that he'd been to. And he was telling about the ones that he had lined up to go to in the future. And without thinking about it, I sort of just blurted out, it just came out. I said, "Bro, you're just replacing one high with another." He wasn't doing that slow, intentional work of facing the pain and the sadness underneath the addiction. He had found a new rush, affirmation, spiritual intensity, notoriety. And he was chasing the mountaintop, those mountaintop experiences. Now, that's a pretty extreme example. But if we're honest, most of us do this in subtler, more socially acceptable ways. Because who doesn't like affirmation, right? Who doesn't want reassurance that we're on the right track in life? Who doesn't want confirmation that we're not foolish for believing in something we can't see? Just about every week at my day job, I talk with residents in the program that I work for who look for signs in tarot card readings, angel numbers, and a whole host of other things that promise meaning. And if I'm honest with you, and I try to be as honest as I can, I have my own way of chasing mountaintops. Sometimes I look for signs too. I often analyze the circumstances in my life and I wonder, is this God trying to tell me something? Let's face it, certainty feels good, and ambiguity isn't very satisfying. So, for those of us who have deconstructed from fundamentalism or evangelicalism, think back. Do you remember how good it felt when you had all the right answers? Do you remember how good it felt when you knew you were going to heaven and you knew all the people that weren't going to heaven? There was a particular kind of bliss in that certainty. It felt stabilizing, maybe even a little intoxicating. But bliss is not the same thing as maturity, is it? As you grow, as you shed some of that toxic theology, as you live a little bit of life, you start to realize that the certainty that once made you feel powerful was also making you kind of a jerk. And not only that, it kept you frozen in place, scared to learn anything new for fear of finding out that you were wrong all along. That certainty kept us from listening to the invaluable perspectives of others, perspectives that have now changed our lives. Back then, that certainty felt like truth, but it was really just control. This morning's text is about a spiritual high. It's a story about a mountaintop experience. Three of Jesus' closest disciples, they see him transfigured in glory. Their faith becomes sight, all ambiguity vanishes, and if ever there was a moment of certainty, this was it. How will the disciples respond to this revelation? And what happens when they have to come down from the mountaintop? These are our very Lenten questions for this morning. And so for that reason, I have titled this message, With You in the Valleys. But before we read our text for this morning, Let's pray for the Spirit's work of illumination. Would you pray with me? God of both light and cloud, as we hear the scriptures read this morning, would you quiet the anxious parts of us that crave certainty more than trust? You've revealed yourself in Jesus, and yet you remain a mystery. Would you keep us from mistaking overconfidence for faith and teach us how to truly listen? Would you steady our nervous systems, slow our racing thoughts, and ground us in the assurance that we are held even when we don't understand it? Would you shine your light upon us, enough for the next faithful step alongside Jesus, whether it's to the mountaintop or down the mountain and into the world that you love? And all God's people said, amen. Our gospel reading for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read from the NRSV. It starts like this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so if you've ever read through the Gospels, you probably know that the disciples are oblivious, constantly oblivious. They are portrayed as confused, doubting, misunderstanding Jesus, and asking all the wrong questions. Jesus is constantly telling them to have faith, but they're human like us. They're like, yeah, Jesus, I saw you do that one miracle, but how do I know you're going to be able to do that again? Or they're like, sure, Jesus, you're a pretty great preacher and all, but overthrowing Rome with 12 guys and no swords, I'm not so sure about that. But here on this mountain, there is no more ambiguity. If ever there was a moment when faith became sight, this was it. Jesus' full glory is revealed, his face shines. Even Moses and Elijah, the OTOGs, they appear beside him. And then there's a voice from heaven that says, This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. I mean, case closed, right? After that, how do you go back to, like, I'm not so sure about this Jesus guy? Because this is the ultimate moment of clarity, the epitome of revealed truth. If we were going to depict this experience symbolically, it might look like the green side of our series graphic. Lush trees, grass, people looking all zen, right? Flowers. In the language of St. Ignatius of Loyola, this is what he called consolation. Ignatius described consolation as an increase in faith, hope, and love, an interior joy that draws us towards God, quiets the soul, and fills it with peace. Consolation is when faith feels luminous, when everything makes sense, and when you feel affirmed for trusting Jesus. Maybe your mountaintop experience was your baptism. Or maybe it was your wedding day, the birth of a child. Maybe it was a particular retreat that you went on, a missions trip, or a conference. Maybe it was a book that changed your life when the pin finally dropped. Maybe it was a particular moment in prayer and meditation when you just felt deeply held by the divine. That sort of consolation is a beautiful gift. It strengthens us. It reassures us. It reminds us why we believe at all. And it's completely natural to want to stay there, to freeze that clarity and to build a tent. Peter wasn't being irrational. He was just being human. For example, here's something I've noticed. Maybe you've noticed this too. This has happened to me more times than I can count. I have met some really brilliant people, leaders of various organizations, scholars, creatives, people who handle enormous complexity in their lives, right? And yet, when we talk about faith, it's as if their spiritual imagination stopped growing back in Sunday school. The language of their faith is too tidy. It's like bullet points. It's like, God is holy, God forgives sins, I'm going to heaven when I die. End of discussion. It feels very stunted and disconnected. This is because at some point in their journey of faith, there was this kind of moment of certainty, maybe a powerful experience of consolation, and their faith froze right there. They built a tent, and they've been living inside of it ever since. Because consolation feels safe, right? But this reveals a kind of paradox about consolation. The very certainty that comes from consolation also produces its own kind of anxiety. We become afraid of leaving that place, of getting it wrong in the future. We become afraid to ask new questions, afraid to step outside the clarity that once made us feel righteous and secure. So what do? We squeeze our adult selves into tents that were built for our childhood faith. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Seasons of consolation are wonderful. If you're in one of those seasons right now, beautiful. Cherish it. Revel in it. Consolation is a blessing. But just like in our text this morning, after the awesome spectacle of glory fades and the prophets disappear and Jesus leads his disciples back down the mountain, what's waiting for them at the bottom of the mountain is a suffering child and a desperate father who just wants Jesus to heal his son. That's the next story in the gospel reading. The disciples have already tried to heal this child and they failed. The disciples are probably confused, probably frustrated. Suddenly, our story has placed us right back in the midst of real life with all of its challenges. Saint Ignatius of Loyola also had language for this. He called it desolation. Desolation is not the same as devastation. Desolation isn't total and utter despair. Desolation is when the lush green landscape of our spiritual lives turns dry and cracked, like a desert. It's when the heavens feel quiet and our prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. And here's the part that we rarely talk about. Desolation is not God's absence. Desolation is God's hiddenness. If consolation feels like God is obviously here, then desolation feels like, God, where are you? And most of our lives are lived in desolation. When I say that, I'm not trying to lower our expectations of our spiritual lives. I'm just pointing out the obvious. Because if all of life was mountaintops, life would have no variation. Then all of life would be as flat as Central Illinois. We appreciate the mountaintops because they're special. They're not everyday experiences. Let me give you an example. One of our most beloved Christian figures from the 20th century is Mother Teresa. She spent decades in what she described as profound inner darkness. This is after she received what she called her call within a call, the call to the poorest of the poor. When she sensed clearly that God was asking her into this new calling, something shifted for her. The clarity that she once had faded. The presence of God disappeared. And in private letters to her spiritual directors, that later got published in a book called Come Be My Light, she wrote about feeling abandoned, dry spiritually, even empty. She spoke of a terrible darkness and a sense of God being absent. And yet, what did she do about it? She kept showing up. She kept serving. She kept praying. She kept loving the people who were entrusted to her. Outwardly, she radiated consolation to everyone around her, but inwardly, she was often living in desolation. And this wasn't because she stopped believing in God. She had world-changing faith. But it was because she no longer relied on the mountaintop moments to sustain her faith. This is what that means. It means that the absence of certainty is not the absence of God. Desolation is not failure. Sometimes desolation is a process of purification. Sometimes it's how we are cleansed from trusting in religious feelings and instead learn how to trust in the wild goose who isn't tamed by any religion. When someone like Mother Teresa keeps serving the poorest of the poor, even when the light has faded for her, she echoes the self-giving love of Jesus. And in the story of the Transfiguration, the most important movement isn't Jesus' shining face. It's when the disciples and Jesus go down the mountain. After the disciples have heard the voice from heaven, after they've seen Jesus' glory, after all that certainty, Jesus doesn't stay on the mountaintop. Jesus doesn't let Peter build a tent there. Jesus leads them down the mountain and towards those who are suffering, towards ambiguity, even confusion, even towards Jerusalem, where Jesus knew eventually he would meet the cross. What that tells us is that while the mountaintop reveals who Jesus is, the valley reveals what Jesus does. And maybe the valley isn't a detour from our real faith. Maybe the valley is where our faith really grows. Here's what I mean. Discipleship isn't about eliminating the valleys of life. It's also not about manufacturing new mountaintop experiences. When our spiritual formation is healthiest, we don't need to feel inspired all the time. And we don't beat ourselves up when we don't. It's about becoming rooted and established in love. Stable, grounded, anchored, and integrated. It's about learning how to maintain our mental health, emotional regulation, and spiritual integration, whether we are strolling through those lush green forests of life or trekking across cracked desert ground. The non-anxious misfit isn't someone who never experiences either the heights of consolation or the depths of desolation. No. The non-anxious misfit is someone who is not ruled by either one and learns how to navigate them both deftly. We're not inflated by those seasons of consolation, and we're not deflated by those seasons of desolation. We're not tossed to and fro by every wave of spiritual emotion. We become, over time, like sailors, expert sailors. Because sailors don't control the winds, and they don't flatten the seas, but an expert sailor knows how to do things like trim the sails and batten down the hatches, whatever that stuff means. I have no idea. So the operative question in our discipleship, in our spiritual formation, it isn't how do we stay in those lush green consolation seasons. The more operative question in our spiritual formation is, how do I remain in the steady stream of living water that flows through both consolation and desolation? Because Jesus shines on us on the mountaintop, and Jesus walks with us in the valley. Jesus is Lord of both. So maybe spiritual maturity looks less like constant certainty and more like enduring trust. Less like building a tent and staying there, and more like walking faithfully down the mountain again and again. Beloved, a lot of us have been conditioned by our upbringings and by our formation in evangelicalism or fundamentalism to chase those mountaintop experiences, to crave certainty, and to despise seasons of ambiguity. But Jesus is with us in the valleys of life. And maybe Jesus is especially with us in the valleys of life. Because here's what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, "The divine is like a shepherd. I have everything I need. Sometimes in life, I'm led through green pastures and beside still waters, and my soul feels restored, like I'm on the right path in life. But even if I feel like I'm walking through the darkest valley, I'm not afraid, because the shepherd is with me, protecting me and comforting me." If you feel like doing so, I'm going to invite you to hold out your hands like you're receiving a gift. And I want to give you this benediction. Beloved siblings, you will have mountaintop moments. Receive them with gratitude. You will also walk through valleys. Don't interpret them as failure. The light will shine, the light will fade, but Christ will remain. So don't go chasing constant certainty. Don't build a tent around yesterday's clarity, but grow in rooted trust. When you find yourself in green forest, give thanks. When you find yourself on cracked desert ground, don't panic. You are not abandoned. You are being formed. And may we all become seaworthy sailors of the Spirit, able to read the winds without fearing them, able to walk down mountains without losing heart. And may the one who shines in glory and walks in our real life valleys steady our souls, expand our capacity, and fill us with calm and courageous love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.